Alright, as you turn to Philemon, Lord willing, this will be our last message in the short book of Philemon. We'll finish it up today, and then next week, if we go according to plan, we'll be in the book of Esther, and we'll work through that book. So, if you remember, in our study last week, we learned about the virtue of forgiveness. We saw how Paul pled and begged Onesimus to forgive, Philemon to forgive his servant Onesimus and to receive him back. But today, as we move on to verses 18 through the end of the chapter, I want us to think above and beyond forgiveness. We're going to take forgiveness a step further. Because that's exactly what Paul does in his exhortations here. See, forgiveness is good and proper. We learned that last week. But going beyond forgiveness is better. That's the thing I want you to think about mostly today. That forgiveness is good and proper, but going above and beyond forgiveness is better. And so to start our thinking, let's read verses 18 and 19. Paul is speaking about the offense committed by Onesimus, says this: if he has wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest to me even thine own self besides. So, in this theme of above and beyond, first we see here that Paul goes above and beyond the role of just an arbitrator. You know, an arbitrator is one who comes in as a neutral party and he tries to help resolve the issues. He might be a go-between. You use him to speak to the other person because you just can't bring yourself to speak to that person yet, maybe, or whatever the case may be. But Paul is acting as an arbitrator, a go-between. But here, on behalf of, verses 8 through 17, on behalf of Onesimus, Paul begged Philemon to receive him back and to forgive him. He noted the brotherhood which now existed between the men in Christ. But there is one thing about forgiveness that we didn't talk about last week. And it's a very important part of forgiveness. It is that forgiveness does not remove consequences. And as forgiven sinners, we should understand this principle very well. But go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 3. If you are a Christian this morning, then you are a forgiven sinner. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned. We are among the all. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We all need forgiven. But only Christians can be among this next group. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that word means a satisfaction, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Again, we are among the all who have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but as Christians, we are also among those justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. So we're justified, yes. We're forgiven, yes. But the consequences of our sin must still be paid. Now, how does that work? Well, God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. If there were not punishment for sin, he could not be those things. God's holiness, his justice, his righteousness demands that sin be punished. God must punish sin. By his grace, though, by God's grace, it's not us who have to bear that punishment. Jesus bore it for us. We also understand this principle of consequences. If you've ever maybe broken something of value that belonged to someone else, and you had to go to that person and not only apologize, say, I'm sorry for breaking this, will you forgive me? But you probably also said, can I replace it? Can I make restitution somehow? See, they can forgive you the offense, but the consequence is still there. Well, here in Philemon, verse 18, Paul is not excusing what Onesimus did. He is recognizing what Onesimus did as sin. And though he is asking Philemon to forgive, he is also recognizing that restitution must be made. But like Christ bore our punishment for us, Philemon, or Paul says, put that on my account. Put it on my account. He's going above and beyond an arbitrator. He is going to become the one bearing the penalty. Paul is willing to bear the consequences for Onesimus. This act of Paul was one of grace. Paul would have been as just to let Onesimus bear his own consequences. So what's the lesson? When we are forgiven of a wrong, again, we must accept that it is our responsibility to make restitution. We must expect that. Don't always assume that someone's going to pay your penalty for you. Christ paid the penalty of our sin. But every act on this earth has consequences on this earth as well. To expect someone else to pay for our wrongs is to not be truly repentant. I want you to think about that. If you do something you know is wrong because you know that someone else will pay for it. And maybe this is best understood in the context of children. Okay, if a teenager does something they know is wrong, their parents don't want them to do, and they say, oh, mom and dad will take care of it, they'll pay for it, I can do this. They're not really sorry for what they're doing, even if they say they are. To expect someone to pay the consequences for your actions is not to be truly repentant. Christ is the only one who has paid for all of our sin. And he didn't do it because we asked him to. He didn't do it because we deserved him to. He did it because he chose to, out of grace and love and mercy. But, you know, even going farther with this whole thought of bearing consequences, in verse 19, you see how it's actually hinted that Philemon ultimately bore the consequences? Because Paul here, he says, I've written it with mine own hand, I will repay. So he's saying, yeah, I'm willing to pay the penalty of this, but Philemon, I'm not even going to mention to you, which he's actually doing as he mentions it, I'm not even going to mention to you how you owe me even your own life besides. But how does that work? What does he mean by that? We can only take from that phrase there that it was the Apostle Paul who led Philemon to the Lord as well. Right? Earlier he called Onesimus his own son, whom he had begotten in his bonds, verse 10. But now he says, Philemon, don't forget, you owe me your own life besides. Apparently, Paul was also the one who had led Philemon to Christ. Have you ever stopped to think about the person who led you to the Lord? How much do you owe them? Maybe it was a pastor or your parents. Maybe it was a close friend. Maybe it was a voice on the radio or a tract that someone left on the ground or your car. Whatever it was that planted that first seed, and then those who watered that seed, and when you finally accepted Christ as your Savior, those people contributed to preserving your eternal life. Now, they didn't give it to you. Only God does that. But they were the instruments through whom God gave you eternal life. How much do we owe those people? Without them, maybe we would never have heard. I was thinking about that. Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful, how pleasant, how good. Have you ever thought about sending a thank you note to that person who led you to Christ? Wouldn't that be an encouragement to them? Just to get a note said, thank you. Thank you for leading me to Christ. Well, as we continue to verses 20 and 21, we see that not only does Paul go beyond just the role of an arbitrator, but Philemon goes beyond forgiveness. Let's read these two verses. Still Paul speaking here. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee. You have to be living in obedience to God's commands. Living in obedience, walking in truth. And John says, I have no greater joy than to see you living in truth, living in obedience to God. No greater joy. Now turn with me back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 10 and 11. Again, still speaking about obedience here. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You see, when we obey, when we are in obedience to God, we experience joy in our lives. That's what it says. "If you keep my commandments, then my joy will remain in you, and your joy will be full." That's the promise. Now, let me illustrate this for you. And I found this little statement, and I don't know who wrote it, or whether it's from something that actually happened. This was an anonymous quote. But there was apparently a young man discussing the fragility of many marriages with his girlfriend. And I believe they were in a serious relationship and they were contemplating marriage. So he's discussing the fragility of many marriages with his girlfriend, and he posed the following question to her. He said, "What if you wake up one morning and you don't love me anymore? What's going to happen?" And she immediately responded, "There's always obedience." If only people had that perspective today. Marriage is a commitment. It's a pact. It's an oath before God. And if only it was done in obedience to God. Don't break up because the food's burned or because one offended the other. The silly things that break marriages apart these days. And what joy does that bring? And I don't know the statistics, but I read about all the detriments in the lives of those who have been divorced. And the suicide rates escalate, the susceptibility to drugs and to alcohol rise. Children become more dysfunctional from broken homes. Every aspect of life seems to get worse when divorce occurs. There's no joy in that. So this girl, she says, "What happens when I don't love you anymore? Well, there's always obedience. We're going to stay married because that's what God says to do." And I assume that's not in reference to those extenuating circumstances such as unfaithfulness and things like that. God makes allowances for those extreme circumstances. But all those things can be avoided through obedience. And there will be great joy instead. But if that joy just comes from obedience, what happens when you go above and beyond obedience? That's what Philemon actually does here. And I believe the joy is only increased when that happens. See here in verse 21, Paul, he says, having confidence in thy obedience. You know, the obedience he's talking about is just in reference to forgiving Onesimus and receiving him back as a brother in Christ. Everything else he does is above and beyond that obedience. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul knows that Philemon is of such a character and sweet spirit that he is not only going to forgive his servant, but he's going to bear the damages or expenses he incurred himself. In addition, we've also seen hinted at in verses 13 and 14 that Philemon is probably even going to grant his servant his freedom. And he's going to send him back to Paul, as Paul had requested. Above and beyond mere forgiveness. And again, doesn't that picture wonderfully how God deals with us? Not only has God forgiven us, and Christ paid our debt of sin, but then what did he do? He didn't stop there. He adopted us as sons and daughters. He gifted us with the Holy Spirit. He gave us all spiritual gifts and blessings in Christ Jesus. He's making us a home in heaven as we speak. That's way beyond just a forgiveness and a payment of our debt. You know, if God had stopped with just the forgiveness and the payment of our debt, he could have just eliminated us then. Said, okay, your debt is paid, you don't have to spend eternity in hell anymore, but you're not going to spend eternity in heaven with me either. You're going to die, and that's going to be it. He could have done that. That would have been just. It would have been just to let us go to hell too, and not pay our penalty. But he didn't. He went beyond that. Not only did he forgive us and pay our debt, he gave us the Holy Spirit. He made us sons and daughters, inheritors of the kingdom of God. Gave us spiritual gifts. Everything that we need to live, he's given us. In a home in heaven. This is bringing us to our last verses, because God looks beyond our failure. God has a love for us that is so vast we could never understand it. I mentioned at the rescue mission last night some verses in Romans, and I'd like to read them again because they're so powerful. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 says, "For I am persuaded, that neither death nor life nor principalities death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's how great God loved us. He looks far beyond our failures. There's an old Southern gospel song which goes this way. "He looked beyond my fault and saw my need." So I want to look at these last names here. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on each of these, but I do want us to understand who these men are and how they fit in this whole book here. But these are all notable servants of God. The first we come upon is Epaphras. And again, Paul calls him my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now, who is Epaphras? Well, in Colossians 1 verse 7, and I'll just turn there and read that quickly. But in Colossians 1 7, we actually find that Epaphras was the pastor, or a pastor, of the church of Colossae. It says, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Okay, so Epaphras is a pastor. He is one who is working within the church of Colossae. But now, at this time, he, like Paul, has been arrested and put in prison. It may very well be that Nero is on the throne at this point. Nero began one of the greatest persecutions against Christians. Well, then we skip down to Aristarchus, and we'll go back to Marcus here. But Aristarchus, in verse 29 of Acts 19, says, and the whole city was filled with confusion, talking about the city of Ephesus, and there was a big riot going on. The whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord to the theater. So they caught these two men and had them stand trial for speaking against the gods, against Rome. And these two men, Gaius and Aristarchus, were those who would travel with Paul throughout his ministry. So notable men. They're serving the Lord. But they're listed as equals here with the rest of these men. These other servants of God who have been restored from great failures. We've all read of Marcus. He's called John Mark in other places. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, Paul and Barnabas were going together, and they had taken John Mark with them on their missionary journey. And it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't say there why he returned, but we go ahead to chapter 15, verse 38, and we see that it was not for necessarily good reasons. For here it says, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. See, John Mark had sort of chickened out. He found it was a little harder than he had expected, and he went home. Paul was not very happy with that, and he didn't want to take him with him the second time. Then later on, we saw that Paul said, John Mark is beneficial to me, in a different letter. But here, Marcus, same man, is called his fellow laborer. And then there's Demas. You know, Demas is one of those men who is actually kind of spoken about negatively in other places. The only other place I know for sure that he is spoken of is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul here says, or actually back up to verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. That's Demas. He left Paul because he began to love the things of the world. That was a great fall from being a useful servant of God to following the things of the world. But here, Demas has been restored. And you know, how do we know this is later? Because Paul is writing as Paul the Aged. Paul the Aged. Demas is his fellow laborer once again. And so after sending greetings to these men, asking him to salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, Paul appropriately closes his letter with a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And just one thought to close us, to close this book, to close our study this morning. Forgiveness has really been our theme, hasn't it? Forgiveness of Onesimus, the runaway slave. But I really believe that the true message of this book is of God's grace. It seems that everything from the opening greeting, verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything from the greeting to the transforming work of God in the lives of Onesimus and in Philemon, to the call for forgiveness and all that accompanied that, and here to the closing blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What a blessing. And I guess that should be our prayer for each other as well. May God's grace be working in our hearts, in our lives. May we pray for God's grace more, because we all need it. And notice too, he said, be with your spirit. God deals with us in our hearts, the heart level. And from there, he works out into every aspect of our life. Verse that says, God's spirit bearing witness with our spirit. I know that's in a different context, but just knowing that God's grace is at work ministering to our spirits. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we've finished this study of Philemon. It is just amazing to see what you can do in so many different lives. Doesn't matter whether it's a slave or a slave owner. Doesn't matter whether it's a believer who has turned to the world. It doesn't matter if it's someone who has been serving you faithfully for many years. But your grace is at work, and it's powerful, undeserved. We just pray that as we go this week, that we would each live in your grace. That we would grow in your grace, growing in dependence upon you and your word. We ask all these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.